people, because there are a bunch of people that are here this morning, and they have made this possible. Harley is back here, and Travis, hold your applause. There's only a few of us, but we're applauding for ourselves, because I'm going to mention every one of you. Harley is here, and Travis, and Parker is here, and you saw Tanya on the keys, and Brock playing guitar, and Tyler did the announcements, and Gino is here, and I think that's amazing. And I just wanted to say that you got a staff that really loves you, and we're more than willing to go the extra mile, and I think it was a sacrifice for most of us, but maybe not Tyler, because when I got here, Tyler was in the parking lot doing donuts around, spinning around like crazy, so I think he really was happy he got to come out. I'm glad you're here. I don't think you're going to be sorry that you've taken the time to listen in, whether you're watching live with us now or whether you watch later on today or later in the week, because a very, very powerful, powerful portion of Scripture that really impacted my life and in a way that it's making me want to live, take it to the next level. And I hope it'll do that for you. There is a study guide that my friend Gino put together, and he drove up personally to make sure that this was available to us that are here in the room. There's not that many of us, but for you at home, you can download this, and you can do some further study in this passage of Scripture. But I want to begin. We're in a series in the book of Philippians called Maintaining Joy in an Upside-Down World. And this morning, let me just review a little bit from last week. Last week, Tyler covered Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, two verses in his message, and the idea of working out our salvation, for it is God who is working in us. And I kind of love that, and Tyler did a great job of talking about some different things, but I just love the idea that we work it out, we live it out, and God is working it in. And this idea, the process of sanctification comes after salvation. We come to know Christ, that's salvation. Sanctification is the process of us becoming, in our earthly lives, more like Jesus. And sanctification involves a partnership with the believer and the Holy Spirit who lives within us. So God, the Holy Spirit, works it in, and we walk it out or work it out. And it's a really neat thing. Thank you, Tyler, for filling in for me. By the way, I really did enjoy my stay-at-home vacation, which was mostly me working in the yard. Now, I don't think I'm going to be working in the yard for a couple of days. I don't think so, unless I get a little blowtorch and I can, you know, melt the snow. Probably won't happen. This morning I want to pick up where we left off in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, as we continue our study. And I just want to remind you, the study is titled Maintaining Joy in an Upside-Down World. And I think we continue to see our world keeps flipping upside down. And Paul gives us instructions as to how we as believers can shine like lights in a dark world. It's very pertinent in our world today, so I hope it's going to be helpful to you. It was helpful to me preparing this. So let's begin chapter 2, verse 14. Paul tells us, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Okay. Now, he's pretty clear. He said, hey, don't grumble, don't complain, and don't dispute, don't argue. Okay, so maybe we can just break that down. There's two parts there. The idea of complaining or grumbling. It's so easy to fall into the habit of grumbling and complaining, isn't it? You know, we get on this negative flow, and we just start to complain about things. You know, whether it's the weather, that's not such a big deal. Whether it's, you know, our work environment, whether it's, you know, maybe a neighbor that we don't like that bothers us, maybe it's politics happening around us, and we grumble and we complain. And Paul is very clearly saying, don't grumble. And he also says, don't dispute. And isn't it easy to argue, right? Somebody says something, we disagree with them, and we get into a dispute, an argument, and most of the time, the things that we're arguing about are secondary issues. They don't really matter. But a relationship is hindered now because we're having an argument about something. Now, this idea of grumbling and arguing and disputing is something that it prevents us from helping people see the light of Jesus Christ in us. Let's just continue. I want to read verse 14 again. It's short, and then go right into verse 15. He says again, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Okay? So this kind of living, what Paul is saying, look at the verse. I mean, listen to me, yes, but look at the scripture, because that's really what I'm pouring my content, what I'm sharing comes from the scripture. Look at the scripture. This kind of living, what kind of living? When we're not grumbling and complaining and when we're not disputing and arguing, that kind of living will stand out to those around us. It just stands out. In fact, Paul says here, and the ESV translates this, will shine like lights, even in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Amazing how the world has not changed so much. Just the things that are happening, the way that we show our crookedness and twistedness changes, but the world has always been, since Adam disobeyed God and he and Eve took the fruit, sin came into the world. And since then, the world has been crooked and twisted, but the believer can shine in that world like a light. The NIV, the New International Version, says we can shine like stars. We can shine like stars. Now, this is so simple, but so difficult. So the idea of, hey, if you just stop grumbling and complaining about things, if you just stop disputing and arguing about things that don't really matter, then you're going to stand out like a light in a dark place, like stars on a dark night. Okay? So the answer to how a Christian is to handle themselves in the midst of a family conflict. Do you have any of those? Okay. You know, as you get older and as the families grow and they get more and more extended, right? Okay? We have siblings and sibling-in-laws and thing, and it's so easy for there to be problems in it, family conflict. It's so easy to have dissension in the workplace. And then, of course, we have experienced in this year and the years previous, it must be the last 10 years, that the political divide in America is just at a level that's hard to believe, and yet we're told not to grumble, not to complain, and not to dispute and argue. And when we don't do those things, just the absence of doing that will cause us to shine like a star on a dark night. Now, there's a little bit more that we can do to shine like a star. Verse 16. And we're not going to do very many verses today because there's so much packed into this passage of Scripture here. But verse 16, I'm going to break it up quite a bit. So it says, holding fast. So among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Okay? So in addition to not grumbling and not disputing, we're also holding fast to the word of life, which is God's word. We're not just not doing something, but there's something that we're taking seriously and we're putting it into our hearts. It's the Word of God. See, though we may or may not love our family of origin, we may or may not love the company we work for, we may or may not love America and our flag, but those things don't really matter because our primary allegiance as Christians is to the Word of God and to the ministry of the gospel and to the body of Christ. See, that's what makes us, it's not that we don't have opinions about things, other things happening around us. It's not that there aren't negative things, that things that need to be pointed out, that things that we could grumble and complain about, things that we could dispute and argue about. It's that we have a higher calling as Christians. And our calling is to the Word of God. It's to the ministry of the gospel and to the body of Christ. So Paul says that we're holding fast to the word of life. Watch, continue. So that in the day of Christ, when Christ returns and all of these things that we're complaining about and grumbling about and arguing and disputing, all those things will realize they didn't really matter. So that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Now, what is Paul telling us here? He's calling the Philippians to live in such a way that they would cling to the Word of God, they would stop complaining and grumbling and disputing and arguing, and that they would live a life in such a way that his work in their church would not have been in vain. Paul would be able to feel proud and feel like his time with the Philippians, he spent lots of time in that city with this church, he would be able to know and to feel that his time with the Philippians was well spent if the Philippians were living out their faith without grumbling and complaining, without disputing and arguing, but they were holding fast to what really mattered, the Word of God, in the midst of a crooked and evil generation. See, I looked up the term in vain. Now, we kind of know what it means, but I looked it up, and to do something, for something to be done in vain is for it to be useless, to no avail, without purpose. That's what it means to do something in vain. It's a waste of time, effort, and resources. That's what it means to do something in vain. Now, I have been landscaping my yard lately because it was such a mild winter, right? It was an amazing winter for those of us that don't like cold, I don't like cold, and it was amazing, and I've been landscaping my yard. And one of the reasons I like landscape, if you know me, I'm not going to say the negative side would be impatient, but I like to do things quickly, okay? The other side of that is I could be impatient. I want to push things through. But what I like about landscaping is that you work hard, but you immediately see the fruit of your labor, and you know that you've not worked in vain. So when I buy some rocks, I use a lot of the sandstone, big rocks, and I create a walkway, and I put decomposed granite in that walkway. It may take me 3 hours, maybe 4 hours to put that walkway in, but when I walk away, the walkway is there, and I see it. I know that my work was not in vain because now I can walk in a part of my yard and not have to step on grass or dirt, and I can see it, and it looks beautiful. So landscaping, it gives you an immediate gratification because you get to see the fruit of your labor. Churches are not that way. You don't get immediate gratification in working for a church. You can get immediate response. Hey, raise your hands if you want to commit to following Jesus Christ. People raise their hands. Raise your hand if you want to trust Christ as your Savior and Lord. People raise their hands. They come forward. We talk to them. But really, the proof is in the way the life is lived. and you don't get immediate gratification. You know, I've prayed for people to come to know Christ, and I was sure that they were sincere, and I never saw any fruit in their lives. And other people, I wasn't so sure, and I see them walking out their faith in amazing ways, okay? But for a lot of church, it just takes time. And you have to let things happen, and over time, in the course of a life. And by the way, sometimes people, they start out, they trust Christ, they commit to follow Christ, they don't follow Christ, tragedy happens, and then they do follow Christ, and you just never know. But there's a waiting game when it comes to picking or seeing the fruit of ministry. It's not like landscaping. It's not immediate. Hey, I put the rocks in, put the granite in, now I can walk on the path. Wow, it's there. I see it. Immediate gratification in church, it takes some time. And Paul was hoping, that his work with the Philippians would not have been a waste of time, a waste of effort, and a waste of resources. Paul was wanting to know. He was telling the Philippians, hey, apparently they were grumbling and disputing. So he's saying, don't grumble and complain. Stop disputing and arguing. Hold fast to the word of life so that I can know at some point that my work with you was not in vain. It wasn't a waste of time, effort, and resources. So for the leader and leaders in a church, really that's what we want to know. That's how I want to gauge my 18 years and counting as the founding pastor and the lead pastor, but one of the pastors. I've told you, we've got a great staff. That's how I want to gauge whether or not my work here has been in vain. Can I be proud of this ministry? And can I know that I've not run or labored in vain? I've not wasted my time, my effort, and our resources. Can I let you in on a little secret? For a while, I was feeling that I had labored at this work in vain. For a while. But the last couple of years, a little bit more than 2 years, have been very different. And that's why I have been so proud of Crossroads lately, and as a result, so happy. You see, because that's what it's like for those of us that are in ministry, that really are ministering in the way that Paul did. And I'm not equating myself with Paul, but I want to tell you that when I, about 3 years ago, things started to unravel at this church, and I will take responsibility for it. I can't take all of the responsibility, but as the leader, I take the brunt of the responsibility. But things were unraveling. People were acting in a way that there was a lot of grumbling, a lot of complaining. There was a lot of disputing and a lot of arguing. There wasn't a lot of holding to the word of life. And I began to be very depressed and upset. Because I felt like, now Paul had started many churches, okay? And the Philippian church, the church in the city of Philippi, was one of his churches, okay? And he cared deeply about it, but he had others as well, the church in Corinth, the church in Galatia, the church in Rome. But for me, this was it. Kind of like my life work. I had done youth ministry for a short period of time, 17 years, okay? But this was my life work. And I began thinking, oh my gosh, and I wasn't blaming any, to be honest, I was blaming me. I think I've labored in vain as we started to act in a way that was not becoming to the word of life, to God's word. But that's changed. And that's why, as a result, I've been so happy. I've just been so happy because that's what really matters. Thank you. First of all, staff. Thank you for helping us become that kind of church again. Thank you. And thank you as a part of this church for becoming that kind of church. But let's continue now. So Paul's joy came vicariously through the health of the churches that he led. That's what really made him happy. Let's pick up now in verse 17. Because Paul may, and I'm going to really break, we're only doing two more verses this morning, but I want to break this down, and I want you to watch with me. Paul says in verse 17, even if, okay, So apparently, he felt like the church in Philippi was doing these things. He had to remind them of a couple of things. But he's saying, hey, you're going to shine like lights, and I'm going to be really proud of this work, of the work of the church, that this church that I started. I'm going to be very proud of it because you're shining like stars. And then he says, even if, okay? So what he's referring to is the fact that in Paul's personal life, things were not going so well. But that wasn't what determined his joy. His personal circumstances were not what determined his joy. It was the condition of the church, the work of the kingdom, one of the churches that he had planted and that he was leading from a distance. Remember, Paul was under what would become a 2-year house arrest. Yet his maintaining joy had little to do with his own circumstances. Do you see that? And all to do with the condition of this church that he had started. Talk about being other-centered and kingdom-minded. Even if I'm in house arrest and I'm chained to a guy, now we know that he was sharing Christ, making the best of the situation, but he's chained to a guard at all times. But he said, even though things aren't going so well, he goes on in verse 17. And he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering. Now, I'm going to explain this term to you, but Paul was in the very early stages of being poured out like a drink offering. Now, what is a drink offering? I did some study on this. A drink offering was after an animal was offered as a sacrifice to the Lord, and when the animal had been consumed by fire, a person would come over and pour wine over the animal sacrifice as kind of a flavoring of the animal's having been sacrificed. Okay, so it was like you would add a little flavor to the sacrifice of that animal. Okay, now we know that Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, but how? He would be sacrificed. And what Paul is, so Jesus' life and blood were poured out as an offering to God for our sins. Paul here sees his life and ministry as a drink offering to God, as a pouring out of himself, as a flavoring to the sacrifice of Christ for the sake of the gospel. Paul was a human being like us. He couldn't sacrifice his life for the world, but Christ did that. But Paul saw his life as a drink offering where he would go over to figuratively the sacrifice of Christ and pour out his life as a drink offering to add flavor to the sacrifice of Christ. Continuing in verse 17. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. So now Paul turns it to the Philippians. And Paul sacrificially was laying his life down as a drink offering so the Philippians would sacrificially lay down their lives. That's what was happening there. Now, what is the sacrificial offering of your faith? You see, Paul expected believers to offer themselves as a drink offering, to pour themselves out as a drink offering and a flavoring of the gospel and as a way of sharing in the privilege of laying their lives down for the gospel. Paul expected that Christians would do that. There's a verse in Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. Again, the Apostle Paul wrote Romans. He says, therefore, I urge you. In fact, there it is. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, this is not a brand new concept. It's a concept that goes all throughout the scriptures, that we are to be a living sacrifice. See, Jesus was a sacrifice. He died and gave his life. Okay? But a sacrifice typically was dead. But we're more like the drink offering that we pour our we are willing to pour out our lives to come alongside, to complement the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as we lay our lives down as drink offerings along with him. And this idea of being a living sacrifice means we do it, but we're alive, and we do it over and over and over again. I think the idea is that we pour ourselves out, God fills us up again. We pour ourselves out, God fills us up again. And it's a constant, in fact, some people have said this, I've heard this said, it's easier to die for Christ than it is to live for Christ. To die for Christ, when you become a martyr, you die once, it's over, okay? But to live for Christ means many deaths. Many times, even on a daily basis, we pour ourselves out, and then he fills us back up, and we pour ourselves out. How do we do that? With selfless living, with sacrificial living, willing to suffer, willing to do whatever it takes to see the kingdom of God move forward. Continuing in verse 17. Paul says, I am glad and rejoice with you all. There he is again, that southern twang, with you all, okay? Paul is saying, even as my life is slowly but surely being poured out, Paul was glad and rejoiced with these people. Listen, church, Crossroads Church, wherever you are, wherever you're listening into, we don't understand what it means to follow Christ. We don't understand what it means to take up our cross and follow him. We don't know what it means to suffer with him, alongside him, and to suffer well, to willingly have our lives poured out. Now, I want to give you a little secret. Paul said, he said, even if... I am to be poured out as a drink offering, okay? So he didn't yet see his sacrificing, his suffering, he didn't yet see it as really his life being poured out. He's like, man, house arrest, this is easy. But later in his life, right before he dies, in 2 Timothy, he says, I am poured out as a drink offering. He knew he was about to die. So it was a lifelong process of him pouring, a willingness to pour his life out, and it came to a point, this was just the beginning of it. But later on, he poured his life out and eventually gave his life for the gospel. He rejoiced at what he knew he was facing. As Paul traveled and went different places, when he went to Jerusalem, and many of his friends, they said, don't go to Jerusalem. In fact, there was a prophet that said, if you go to Jerusalem, you will be imprisoned. You'll be chained up. Okay, a different kind of imprisonment than the house arrest. And they didn't want him to go. And Paul couldn't understand why people were so upset. He said, why are you worried? I'm going to Jerusalem. God told me I need to go there. Now, he would go from Jerusalem and then be sent to a prison in Rome. And Paul couldn't understand why they were upset. And Paul said, listen, not only am I willing to suffer for Christ, I'm ready and willing to lay my life down for Jesus Christ. He understood something that very few of us understand to this day. We don't get it. It's written, but we have a selective way of reading the scriptures. We like the verse that says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And we like to think, that's in Philippians, by the way, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And we like to say, that means I can go and win this game for my team, or I can get this raise. I can do all things through Christ. We'll see what it actually means when we get to it. But that's taken out of context. Paul's writing this book from a house imprisonment where his life of suffering has begun, and he is willing to continue to keep pouring his life out on a daily basis as an offering, as a drink offering, to add flavor to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Any volunteers for that? Verse 18, my last verse. Likewise. Now, Paul says this, I am glad and rejoice with you all. I'm glad that you're able to pour your life out the way I'm pouring mine out. He said, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Now listen, guys. If I tell you a good friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, has been arrested and sent into house arrest, you would say, we need to pray for him. God deliver him. God release him. We'd say, this is terrible. We need to fight against this. And that's what we would do. I would probably do the same thing. We'd fight for our rights. And here Paul says, be glad and rejoice that you are privileged, that I am privileged to suffer for the gospel. Be glad, rejoice with me. We are to rejoice with each other. Here's when. Not when you get the raise. Not when you have a financial blessing. Not when things seem to be going great. Okay? We're to rejoice with each other when we live our lives without complaining and arguing, but hold fast to the word of life, and when we have a willingness to allow our lives to be poured out as a drink offering, knowing that we're adding flavor to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we have a willingness to suffer for and with him, that is when we should rejoice. We ask all the wrong questions. Hey, we greet each other at church. I'm kind of glad no one's here, okay? Hey, how's it going? Great, man. I just got this new car. There's nothing wrong with a new car. But that's not, for the believer, the measure of things going great. Hey, man, he proposed to me. I'm going to be married. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. I just did a wedding on Thursday night. And it's a wonderful thing, but we have all the wrong values. And when the things that made Paul rejoice, when they happen to us, we're in shock and we're like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. What are we going to do? How are we going to survive this? This is wrong. And of course, in America, I asked you to watch the movie Tortured for Christ. Now, you're not going anywhere today, and you're definitely not going anywhere tomorrow, and maybe Tuesday as well. So maybe you can find it on I don't even know where it was. I just had it. I saved it. It was on my Spectrum TV thing. And I watched it again. And I watched it with Tony. And that man under communist Romania, where Christianity was illegal. It was illegal to be a believer, to believe in God, to pray, to have a Bible, to do Bible studies. He was tortured for Christ. And really, Paul would have said, wow, I'm rejoicing with you because you're not complaining and grumbling. What do we complain and grumble about in church? Come on, think about some of the things you've complained about. These are things that don't matter. Okay, what do we argue about and dispute over, right? Things that don't matter. But we have the opportunity to add flavor. We can't, the sacrifice of Christ and his death, which resulted in our ability to have our sins forgiven, we can't add to that, but we can complement it by being a drink offering and by having a willingness to suffer alongside of him. And when we do that, and when we live by the word of God, and we're not complaining, and we're not disputing, then we can rejoice. So this idea of a drink offering, being a drink offering, that means constantly pouring your life out, to complement the death of Christ. This idea of a sacrificial offering of your faith. I think this certainly requires more than seeing your faith in Christ as an insurance plan to keep you out of hell. By the way, Tanya, you can come up and Brock and get ready to sing this song. For some of us, our Christianity, it's an insurance plan. Well, I don't want to go to hell. So I know I'm saved and I know that I'm, you know, I believe in Christ. He's my Savior. But there's so much more that he asks us to do. So much more. And I wonder how many people would call themselves Christians if they understood. By the way, this is Christianity 101. 101 is a term that means it's like a basic, it's a basic teaching in what it means to be a Christian. A basic teaching. That for us, it can blow us away. But it's what he asks for. Do you know in Romania, I knew many of the people, I'm talking about Romania because this movie, Tortured for Christ, Richard Wurmbrand was one of the pastors in Romania that suffered tremendous persecution. And he had many followers, and many of those followers, they left Romania and came to America. And they were part of the church that I became a Christian at, the church in New York City, Gateway Cathedral. They would come there and speak. And they would tell us about Richard Wurmbrand and about what it was like to be a Christian in communist Romania. And did you know that they would not begin, Christians were persecuted. They weren't allowed to go to school, to go to college. They weren't allowed to get any kind of a job of any kind of pay. And they were arrested oftentimes, thrown into jail, sometimes never seen again. Sometimes they just stay there for a few years and be released. No reason, no answer, no way to defend themselves. It's just the way it was. And the persecution against Christians, they would have these churches, these quiet underground churches, and people would go in. They would be spies. They would be communists that would go in, and they would spy out the people. And then afterward, they would come and have them arrested. And do you know that they would not bother with the person that raised their hand to come to know Jesus Christ? They would be at the services, and they watch what happened. And, you know, an invitation would be given to follow Christ. A person would raise their hand, and they weren't interested in the raised hand. Sometimes they would say, hey, come forward and be prayed for. And people would come forward and pray to have someone, you know, to receive Christ with someone else. They weren't interested in that. Do you know what it was that began the persecution when the communists in Romania knew that that person was now seriously a Christian and a force to be dealt with in a world where you wanted no God, where the government was God, and you had no room for people worshiping something above the government? And it was when a person got baptized. Until they got baptized, the communists did not think that person to be serious. They didn't mess with raised hands and coming forward and any of that stuff. It was when that person publicly, by the way, baptism is public identification with Jesus Christ. So you can't do a baptism privately. I've had people say, Joe, can I have a private baptism? I heard you have a hot tub. Can I do it in your... I was like, well, you can get in the hot tub and I can do so. I can dunk you, but you can't have a private public identification with Jesus Christ. It's got to be... Someone has to be invited, okay? And we have Christians in America, probably not in our church, Tyler, probably not. Christians who are following Jesus who have yet to be baptized. Well, why not? Well, I'm nervous. I don't like getting in water. I don't like being around people. I really don't know. That, to me, doesn't sound like a drink offering. A person whose life, who's sold out to Jesus and wants to let the world know. When we come back for public services, it'll be next week. I think it's going to be 94 degrees on Saturday, and I'm kidding. But it's going to be up in the 60s. This baptismal, it's back there. We need to have person after person, after person after person who says they're a follower of Jesus Christ take the simple step of publicly identifying with Christ and being baptized. And then you know what I want to do? I want to change the culture here. Well, the culture is changing. That's why I'm so happy. That's why I'm so proud to be the pastor of Crossroads. But we need to be saying, hey, how are you doing? And the answer to that question is, I'm standing firm and strong in my faith. I'm not complaining and grumbling. I'm not arguing and being divisive. But I'm holding forth the word of God, and I'm standing firm and strong in a world where nothing really matters except Christ. And when he's first, everything else is second. And regardless of how everything else is, when he's first, you will be able to maintain joy even in the world that's being turned upside down, even when your world is turned upside down. When Christ is first, everything else falls into place. And then we can rejoice with each other that we're walking with Jesus. We're living a faithful life. We've taken the step to be baptized, and we're living out our faith until he comes. Tanya, Brock, I want to ask you to play this song, and then I want to come up and close out our service in prayer. And then we'll have announcements, though. But go ahead and do that.
This life is an altar where I want to offer my soul and my mind and strength. Cleansed by your mercy to live a life worthy of the one who called my name. Jesus be glorified. Jesus be magnified, let me be a pleasing sacrifice. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified, here at the altar, my life is an offering.
Tanya, you're going to finish that song, but I want to just lead you in a prayer now. I want to ask you to join me. I don't expect that many of you to make this commitment. But this idea of being a drink offering, the sacrifice, the sacrificial offering of our faith, it has to do with a willingness to empty ourselves for the sake of others, for Jesus, but to benefit others. Can you imagine if a growing number of us at Crossroads begin living this way? And how we're doing doesn't become an answer. It doesn't involve our circumstances. It involves the way we're living out our faith. How many of you will say, Joe, I'm willing to begin to pour out my life as a drink offering? Just tell the Lord you're willing to do that. See, and as you pour yourself out, he fills you again. And when he fills you, then what's in you is very wonderful. Very wonderful. And joy, you maintain joy, you'll have a joy you've never had before. The sacrificial offering of your faith. Holding to your faith even when it involves sacrifice. When it costs you something like it costs those Romanian believers. And we have a willingness. Will you join me in having a willingness to live that way? So what I want to do is I want to consecrate myself and commit myself to living that way. And I want to ask you to do it with me. And if you're willing to do that, I want you to lift your hands up wherever you are. Put your hands up and say, Lord, yes. Yes, I'll live this way. I'm willing to allow myself to be poured out. I'm going to stop frivolous grumbling and complaining. Lord, I repent of that. Forgive me. I'm going to put aside disputes and arguments, and I'm going to hold fast the word of life. I'm going to live my life according to your word. Be willing to do that. Say, yes, Lord, I want to do that. And Lord, I want to make my purpose, my life centered around you and your kingdom and the church that I'm a part of. Say, yes, Lord, I want to do that. And if you've yet to be baptized and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, would you just, that's not even Christianity 101, that's 1-1, okay? It comes before 101. You're saved and you publicly identify that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. If you've not been baptized, would you say yes? Yes, Lord, I will publicly identify with you. Lord, I want to live this way. I want to lead this way. I pray that each of our leaders would embrace and understand what Paul here is teaching, and that we would lead that way, and that people in our church would live that way, and that together we would be a fragrant offering. Fragrant offering to you. We pray this as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Tanya, continue playing that song, and you continue praying from where you are.